worship. We have freedom to sing. We have freedom to shout. We have freedom to kneel. We have freedom to prostrate ourselves on the ground before you, here in this place and at home, wherever we are. Thank you that we have freedom to rest in your promises. Thank you, Father, that you fill us with joy, the joy of the Lord. May that joy be resurgent in our lives even today. May we be consumed by the fire of heaven, because you are our God. You break every chain, and we are surrounded by your presence. Even now, the holy angels of heaven are surrounding this place and every place of worship in Medicine Hat. Father, for all those places of worship in Medicine Hat today, we pray for an outpouring of your holy presence, to know and experience your power, your grace, your goodness, your provision, everything good from heaven, so that we can declare to the world around us that we serve a good, good God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. This morning, we're continuing on in our series on developing a revival culture. And today we're looking at righteousness and salvation. Righteousness and salvation. Man, God is good. He's so, so good. What is righteousness? Righteousness is rightness. It's being in right relationship with God. And you know, the amazing thing is we don't have to strive to achieve a certain level of righteousness before God looks at us and accepts us. We don't have to do that. We simply believe. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for us and rose again, that God sent him. We believe that he's the way to salvation, the way to our Father in heaven. And you know, salvation, the word sozo in the Greek literally means to be saved, healed, and delivered. Christmas is about breaking chains. It is. It's about being saved from ourselves. It's being about being saved from the enemy. It's about being saved from the stuff in this world that takes us away from God. It's more than just being saved so that someday maybe we can get to heaven. It is being put in right relationship with God, but it's also being saved, healed, and delivered from the work of the enemy, even here and now. And that's the message that we share with people. That's the message of the gospel. I love the imagery in John chapter 1, verses 47 to 51. Jesus was speaking to a young man, Nathanael. Maybe they shortened his name. Maybe he shortened his name to Nathan. I don't know. Nathan, is that your full name? It's not your full, just Nathan. Okay, so I can't use you as an illustration any further this morning. In any case, Jesus came to this man. As they approached this town, Jesus said, "Now here's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." The imagery that Jesus portrays there, this stairway going up between heaven and earth. And here's the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man. Jesus, the gateway to heaven. Jesus says, I am the door. Right? Jesus is the stairway to heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. If we would go back to Genesis 28, we won't take time to do that and read through it, but if we go back to Genesis 28, we see Jacob having a dream at a crucial junction in his own life. And he laid down, put his head on a rock, and he slept and he dreamt. And he likewise dreamt that he saw a stairway leading up to heaven. And he heard the Lord speak to him at that time. And the Lord prophesied over him. And then when he awoke, it was real. And so he named that place Bethel, Beit El, the house of God. And then he even set up a monument to that place as a reminder that something significant happened here, the stairway to heaven. When God sent his son Jesus into this earth, he opened heaven, and Jesus came to this earth to show people the way to heaven. And he exemplified everything that the Father had shown him and taught him and spoke to him. And now, in this life, in this world, as believers in Jesus Christ, as we have been given the Holy Spirit within us, we have the authority and we have been given the privilege and we've been given the mandate to live out, receiving directly from heaven everything we need for life and godliness and directing those around us that this is the way to get to heaven. It's through Jesus. And as we come to Him and live in Him, we put on display the glory of God. This is real stuff. I was reading this the other day that someone had said that one of the only things that we can't do in heaven that we get to do here on earth as believers is evangelize. This is our shot. As many days and years and months and seconds and minutes as God gives us to breathe and have our life in this world, we have opportunity to make disciples. We have opportunity to encourage other people into relationship with Jesus Christ. We won't be able to do that once we pass from this life into the next. And so this is one of these things that we need to learn how to do well. You know, we all make mistakes in introducing people to Jesus. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But it's also one of those things where we gotta learn to deal with the fear that we have sometimes in representing Christ and put it where it belongs. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 and following. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us, so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us or compels us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive how we look at others, stop evaluating others from a human point of view. Man, is that important. how we look at other people around us. We evaluate others with a human point of view. We put other people through our own grid, and then we make a judgment call. And very often, it's not the right one. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. He gave it to us. He gave it to us. He gave us the message and the mandate to be reconcilers for Christ. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin, for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We are ambassadors. We represent God's kingdom. And we've been given everything we need in order to represent his kingdom. And his kingdom is otherworldly. His kingdom is supernatural. We talked about that last week. Everything who God is and everything about him is supernatural. He can't show up to your birthday party without being supernatural. And if we are spending time in his presence, we tend to take on the substance of who he is. So that likewise, when we go into the world around us, we carry that supernatural substance with us. And people will take notice. The ministry of reconciliation, someone had said, it's the ministry of being friend makers for God. To be a friend maker for God. God desires friends. He desires sons and daughters. The more the better. God's heart is that none should perish, but that all would come to salvation. That's how we need to look at our neighbors, who sometimes wake us up in the middle of the night with really loud music, with their party going on next door. And before we pick up the phone to call the police, maybe we need to pray for them first. And then if you still have to, call the police, whatever. But God desires to see all come into his kingdom. In Matthew 28, Jesus gave his disciples what we've come to know as the Great Commission. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and so on. The gospel, good news. That's what the gospel means, good news. We know that. And whenever we think of evangelism, we need to think in terms of bringing good news to people. Really good news. The best news we can imagine in the whole world. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. You ever been timid about sharing the good news of Jesus with others? I have. Sometimes it seems a little scary because we don't know how people are going to respond or react. We don't know if we're going to be rejected. We don't know if we're going to be laughed at. We don't know if we're going to offend someone. And in our day and age, it's really easy to offend people, isn't it? And unfortunately, we've carried that right on into the church. It's really difficult sometimes when we're preparing messages as preachers. The things that go through our minds, what is it going to offend someone today? But it's in the Word. But you know something? It's how we bring it across. If we don't love, even though there may be a hard message to bring, then we probably should be quiet. And it's the same in our delivery of the good news of Jesus Christ with our neighbors and friends, people we work with, people we meet up with, people we have an accident against in some traffic place, but all of a sudden there's an opportunity. I had an opportunity some years ago. I had two motorcycle accidents in my time. The first one wasn't so bad. I didn't get hurt. My motorcycle had some owies. But he was an older gentleman that pulled out, didn't look, right downtown, and he just smacked right into me. And as soon as I saw him, and his eyes finally turned just when he was hitting me, I saw his eyes, and I thought, poor guy. You know? And in a day or so, I went up to his house, and we settled things out. But he was not in good health. And it was an opportunity right then and there to tell him that, you know something? I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I believe in his healing power. Can I pray for you? You know, he was a little shocked. But he said, sure, sure. So I had the privilege, because of an accident, to be in their home and pray for God's healing over this man's health situations. Be ready in season and out of season to give a good answer for the hope that lies within you. And you never know, sometimes that good answer just might be what that person needs to hear to draw them closer to the heart of the Father in heaven. For I'm not ashamed of this good news. And I think some of us need to experience at a greater depth the good news of Jesus and understand just how amazingly good and kind and loving he is. We need to be reminded of that. The good news of Jesus Christ. In his excellent little book called A Practical Guide to Evangelism Supernaturally, Chris Overstreet says some amazing things. And one of the chapters is dedicated to the core values of evangelism. And on your life group notes, if you're getting together this week, I think we're going to have a little bit of a get-together and a fun time, a bit of a Christmas party in our group this week. But nonetheless, get the notes and read through these things. It kind of goes over the core values a little bit. So this is to whet your appetite. But he mentions a number of core values that we need to keep in mind when we're thinking of evangelism. And all of us have been given, again, the responsibility to evangelize. And evangelism really is going out good newsing about Jesus and his kingdom. It's that simple. It's that simple. We have to keep some core values in mind and develop these things in our hearts. And the first core value is this: love. At the very base of all we do, it's love. I'm going to say this: love wins. Can we say this together? Love wins. Let's try that one more time. Love wins. One more time with feeling. Love wins. Love wins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It wasn't a sense of feeling sorry for people that caused God to send his Son. It wasn't that kind of a thing at all. It was because of his great, immense love. He genuinely cares so deeply for every individual under the sun. And you know, as the disciples were taught these values as they were with Jesus, and then those disciples passed them on, and the apostles passed them on to the churches, and the churches understood these values. Sometimes they got it right, sometimes they didn't. But as they lived these values out, you know, early church history tells us that even political leaders, when they were looking at different groups and people, organizations within their realms, they noticed the church people, the people of the way. One of the things they said about them was they marveled. They said, how they love one another. That's inviting. How they love one another. And love looks like something. Love embraces. It doesn't repel, right? Love is unconditional. It doesn't say, you shape up before I come over and shake your hand. No, love embraces people as they are, as we are. Love wins. Sometimes our tendency is to try and be the convictor of people. Sometimes we see with our eyes things that we don't like in another person, and we try and convince them of making a change in their life. Sometimes we want to point out a sin in someone's life, thinking that, oh, they need to know this. They need to know how displeased God is with their activities, with their lifestyle, with their choices. And if they know that, then they'll surely put those things away and humble themselves and repent and come to Jesus. I think I've shared this once before. I thought that was the way to evangelize when I was a kid. A 5-year-old or a 6-year-old in grade 1 out of Schuller School. We had this sandbox at the back of the room, and at recess and other times when it was cold outside, we were allowed to play there. One kid brought his little dinky toy truck. We were playing in the sandbox, and it was a beautiful little truck. It had a blade on the front of it, and he was pushing sand around. And he was hogging it as far as I was concerned, and I figured it was my turn. And he didn't want to share it with me. I couldn't understand why. I asked him 2 or 3 times, and finally I laid it on the line with him. I said, you know, the Bible says we've got to share. And I think he finally gave it over to me reluctantly. Funny how I remember that I didn't have a lot of joy as he pushed it over to me and I began playing with it. It's funny how things stick with you, right? We're not in the business of pointing out sins. As a matter of fact, John 16, verse 8 says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. It's not our place to try and convict the world of sin. You know what? I think almost every human being knows what's going on inside. We know the difference between right and wrong. God has made us with a conscience. And the more we point out someone else's faults, the more that person is probably apt to walk away and distance themselves from us. If, on the other hand, we see something of God's amazing goodness in that person, regardless of what's going on otherwise, and we begin to talk about that, guess what? That person begins to warm up. They begin to unfold. And then they're drawn to the love of God. When we talk to others about Jesus and invite them to have a relationship with him, it's got to come out of love for the person, not just out of a sense of obligation or, oh good, I get to write down another person that I won to the Lord. It's got to be out of love. Chris Overstreet relates the story of when he was in Africa some years ago, and they saw incredible miracles and signs and wonders. And he says, right before I was about to preach in a small crusade, the Lord spoke to me. He asked me this question: are you going to pray for the sick tonight just so you can see another miracle? Or are you going to pray for them because you love them? Because you love them. And that's our attitude too. It needs to be our attitude. Love wins. Let's say it again. Love wins. That's what wins. Honor is the second core value. Honor places a high sense of worth, a high worth on every person that God has created, regardless of their social or spiritual condition. Honor raises people up to the high calling that Jesus has for them. We honor people not from what we can get from them, but because we have been honored ourselves by Christ. How much does He love us? We don't honor people for who they appear to be. We honor them for who Jesus says they are. In 1 Peter 2, verse 12, it says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We ourselves are to be honorable. And then we are to treat other people as honorable as well. Treating another person with honor looks at who they are and where they are, and honoring them as a person. And sometimes people won't agree with you. Sometimes people will not agree with your take on life. You're wanting to witness to someone else, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and they don't appreciate it. They don't like it. And they may say some derogatory things. You may want to pray for someone, and they'll reject it. I don't want to hear any of that stuff. Some people will just keep going and badgering until finally someone says, okay, do it and then leave me alone. But that's not honoring. It's also important that if you are out in the marketplace, so to speak, let's say you're in a store, and you get a sense that you have an opportunity to witness to someone and maybe pray for them. Pray for healing or just share the good news of Jesus Christ. That we don't make a scene and draw attention to ourselves. And I love what Chris Overstreet says in his book. He tells stories of failures when he was first getting going with really being an evangelist. You know, he said there were times when I would stand up in a restaurant and begin to preach. Can you imagine everybody just stopping their conversations and saying, oh my, we were here for our anniversary, darling, but behold, a preacher wants to preach. Isn't this lovely? Probably not. You know, people run businesses, they run restaurants, they run all of these things. They're there to make a profit. They're there to do business. And if we come in and suddenly we want our agenda to be, I'm going to tell people about Jesus, we're going to offend other people. There's a way to do it, the way to go about it. And a whole lot of it has to do with listening to the Holy Spirit and not saying anything or doing anything until we really have the sense this is what God wants us to do. And then we move ahead in faith, boldly, but with honor, to where we are and who we're with. There was a man over the years that came to Oasis Cafe, and as we got to know him, he was in worse and worse health. And I wanted to pray for this man. I wanted to pray for healing. And I remember the day when I sat down at his table where there's some other people around, and I asked him how he was doing, and he began to describe for me the pain that he was in, the anguish physically and emotionally, and he had such loss in his life. And I was pretty zealous, and I said, well, you know, I believe in the God who heals. Let me pray for you. I'd like to pray for you. Don't touch me. Leave me alone. I don't want that. I don't believe in that stuff. Don't need it, don't want it, I'm fine. You know, I immediately thought, okay. I could handle this in all kinds of different ways. I could get my back up and be offended myself and cause a bit of a scene and defend the faith. But I realized that's not going to work. And so I just said simply, that's okay, no problem. I'm just glad you're here today. Glad you're here. And I just trust that you'll receive some benefit for being here today. Left it at that. Here's the other thing. It was only 2 or 3 years later that gentleman moved away, went to another city, and then I later heard that he had passed away because he was quite sick, but he wanted to be up near family in another city. And immediately I thought, oh, I should have prayed for him anyway. But then I thought, no, I needed to honor him. That doesn't mean I didn't pray for him. I did. But I didn't make it an issue. And part of doing evangelism also means that we can't take on people's rejection. We got to be okay with sometimes people saying no. And you know, it's interesting. In all the years I've asked people if I could pray for them, he was the only individual to this point that said, no, don't you dare pray for me. Most people, if you approach them gently, kindly, and honestly, will receive prayer in some fashion, whether they believe in God or not. And then we leave the results to God. We need to treat people as people and not as projects. Honoring people must come from a genuine heart of love, regardless of what a person looks like, smells like, or even acts like at times. It also entails honoring your environment, as I said before. You can be bold, but at the same time, honor the space you're in. Honor the people that you're with. Respect them. Presence, God's presence among us is another one of the values. And of course, Chris preached about that a couple of weeks ago, did a great job. Living in the presence of God is living with our heart's affection turned towards heaven. Living in that moment by moment, day by day. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. And yet the invitation by God is always there to be in His presence in some form, in some fashion. When you're visiting with someone, praying for them, whether they're a believer or not, and you want to pray, let's say, for healing, it's okay to ask them, are you sensing anything? While I've prayed, did you feel anything? Did you feel anything at all? What was going on? Did you feel God's presence? The next one is power. We need heaven's assistance moving through our lives to display the raw power of God. Miracles, signs, and wonders point people to Jesus. That's always the goal. We want people to see how good God is. Not just so that we can gain a reputation for ourselves, but that people are pointed to Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5 says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. I love the story that Chris Overstreet tells about picking up a friend of his at the Sacramento airport. He walked by a group of women who were there and told them that Jesus loved them. You know, some people are just a little more outgoing than others. And they have, I'm glad he didn't say, I love you, but not in those terms anyways. Some people are just more gregarious and outgoing than others. And here's another thing. When we read these books and hear these stories, they're meant to encourage us, not that we compare ourselves to someone else. And most people who write these books, They're people who, I've said again, have had many failures. It's not like they come to Jesus and then bang, they're just out there healing the sick and seeing people raised from the dead and incredible miracles. There's a lot of trial and error sometimes. I think that's why the scripture says, fan into flame the gift that God has given to you. You know? Be a student of what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and cultivate it. And sometimes that means taking a risk. We talked about that a few weeks ago too, a revival culture. Taking risks, stepping out in faith. But he tells the story of walking past these women and telling them that Jesus loved them. And he says, to my surprise, 10 minutes later, one of the young women from that group came over to me and asked if I could pray for her. I immediately said, yes. What can I pray for you about? And she said, my lover just left me and my children have been taken from me. I told her that Jesus loved her and Jesus had a plan for her life. See, she was already beginning to say different things about her life that were out of character and out of round. There was sin in her life, but he didn't point those things out. He told her that Jesus could transform her and that he loved her. As I was speaking those very words into her heart, the atmosphere around us began to change. She was probably expecting me to tell her how bad a sinner she was. But after I explained the love of the Father to her, her heart began to melt. I asked her, would you like to receive Jesus into your heart and be forgiven for your sins? She said, yes. So I led her in a prayer to receive Jesus Christ into her heart and to ask Jesus to forgive her of her sins. After praying with her, I asked her if it was okay for me to lay my hand on her head and pray for her while in the airport. And she said, yes. I said, are you ready? She said, yes. I said, are you sure? And she said, yes, as I asked her the last time. I felt the power of God come upon me. I felt faith arise in my heart and the power of God that was at hand to see this woman's life completely transformed. As I laid my hand upon her head and began to pray, she fell out cold in the airport under the power of God. And while she was lying on the ground, people started to surround her and asked if she was okay. Then they said they were available to call 911. And I told them, no, that's okay. She's having an encounter with God right now. Two or three other people came by and asked if she was okay and also offered to call 911. And one of them was a police officer. Don't draw attention to yourselves, they say. The last gentleman who came over to her asked me what was going on, and I told him she was having an encounter with God. He started to laugh in a mocking way. She sat up shortly after this gentleman began to mock her and said, let him laugh. He does not understand what just happened to me. I said, what did you feel when I laid my hand on your head? She said, I felt fire go through me. And she explained to me that she was planning on going home and committing suicide that night. But because of the encounter she had just had with God, her life now had hope. Jesus lived his life while being tapped into this power source of the Holy Spirit. He was on a mission to destroy the works of the devil. Power on display forces or invites people to make a decision. And you know, Jesus passed the baton of manifesting God's power and destroying the works of the devil to his disciples in the Great Commission, and we are his disciples today. He invites us to live in that power. Why? Because he loves every person. And because he loves every person, we get to love them too. And when we don't feel that we have the love emotionally for someone, we override that and we reach out anyway and we respond with what God says love looks like, in kindness, in grace, and forgiveness. The next one is joy. The joy of the Lord empowers us to carry our own spiritual weather system. I like how that's worded. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh. This is one I have to keep coming back to quite often. Lord, refill my joy tank. Would you please refill my joy tank? And I think in order to do that, if any of you need that extra shot of joy today, after the service, you just file past the back row over there. And you just have a little look at Finley. And you just say, God, fill me with joy. Fill me with joy. Sometimes God just takes us to the most simple things and reminds us, cast your cares upon me and just walk in my joy. Supernatural joy is very attractive to those who haven't experienced it. When joy is a core value, you can't help but leak the joy of the Lord unto others. And man, again, I remember when I was laying underneath a pickup truck with my neck broken, and I had joy bubbling up. Thank you, Jesus. And I love telling those stories. And when I tell those stories, the people who are not believers in Jesus, they're intrigued. But it's another thing for me to point back to that occasion and say about what happened to me, and I had joy in that occasion. But it's another thing to choose to walk in joy today. And remember, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's a fruit that the Holy Spirit gives to you. We don't have to conjure it up, but we get to walk in it and enjoy it. Many, many people are living with hopelessness and desperation and depression. But I'll tell you what, if we walk with these core elements of what it means to reach out in love to other people, people will be drawn to you. And I'm going to say this again, you know, the vast majority of people who have come to salvation not in church services or evangelistic crusades, at least in North America. It's because you and I are living the life that Christ has encouraged us to live, and we get to know others, and we share Christ with others, and they likewise come to know Him. Our job is not to invite people to church only. Our job is to model life in Christ and invite them into a relationship with Him. And if they happen to choose to come and fellowship with us, that's a bonus. But our life is to reflect Jesus and so be evangelists. The other night, I was looking at pictures on Facebook of the youth who were here decorating or wrapping presents, wrapping gifts. And I saw pictures of maybe two or three kids and some of the leaders. And then the one picture of all of them sitting on the steps here in front of the wrapped gifts. And there's this whole huddle of people, youth, kids, adults. And I just said to myself, that's what evangelism looks like at Christmas time when the kids get together and wrap gifts and have Chinese food together. They do all kinds of other things too. But that's one way evangelism looks with our church. And I'm proud of our youth leaders and all of the kids that come. They're developing a heart for others. Evangelism also looks like a bunch of kids getting together with big long glow sticks, boys, on Wednesday night, this last Wednesday, going out to one of the parks where there's lots of Christmas lights with some of the leaders, and going for a walk amongst the Christmas lights. I think before they left, from what I understood, some of the leaders were going to move out there with fear and trembling. Are these kids going to go smash lights and steal some of the light bulbs and run away on us? Or what's going to happen here? But you know what? They went and they had a great time. Wednesday nights, Valley nights, evangelism looks like men getting together with young boys in the neighborhood. Oasis Cafe, we've talked about that a lot. Some of your life groups will look evangelistic from time to time. When you choose to do something tangible for the sake of others and bless others and reach out and share the love of Jesus in tangible ways. And that's going to be amazing. That's absolutely amazing. The thing that we do tonight, it's a highlight, one of the highlights of the year. I think there's around 200 people registered to come, guests, all walks of life. And we just get to love on them. You know, it's not us and them. It's just the body of Christ reaching out and exuding love and kindness and grace to those around. And I can hardly wait for tonight when these gifts that have been so lovingly and creatively wrapped by the youth, we will get to call names and have the kids get the gifts and we get to bless. And the United Way furnished these for us, and we appreciate that. They're involved. There's other organizations that have been involved with what we've done on these evenings. And the Mustard Seed is represented tonight. There will be music. Barry, you're going to sing a couple of solos, I understand. Yep, good for you.
Everyone's gone.
Everyone's gone. The thought counts. So this is one of the things that we do to reach out in love and bless people. Evangelism sometimes looks like going out into a very freezing night, staying up most of the night, and finding people who live on the street, right? And sharing the love of Jesus. That's evangelism. Evangelism looks like you simply minding your own business, living at peace the best that you can with those around you at work or in your neighborhood. But as the Holy Spirit brings something to your mind and the impetus is there for you to reach across the street, knock on a door, or get together and invite someone over for coffee or whatever the case is, to connect with those around you and begin to understand a little bit more about who they are. And you begin to exemplify the love of Christ and how good He is, that the gospel actually is good news. And trusting that good news in the Holy Spirit to bring whatever He wants to into that person's life. You know, it's natural. I'm going to pray with you this morning as we close. I was thinking about it this morning. We talk about breakthrough. We talk about breakthrough. Revival culture. We often talk about breakthrough. What does that look like? I've heard different people say different things at different times. When are we going to have breakthrough in our church? What does that look like? I'll tell you what breakthrough isn't. Breakthrough isn't giving up. Breakthrough isn't giving up. Breakthrough is hanging in there. Breakthrough is risking yourself in stepping out in faith. Until we put our fears aside and actually take some steps ourselves, there won't be much breakthrough, at least in our personal lives. Breakthrough looks like allowing the Holy Spirit to examine our own lives very deeply. And admitting where we're wrong. Confessing our sins one to another. and in walking in grace with each other. Not counting our sins against each other. Not expecting something of others that we don't expect to live out ourselves. Sometimes breakthrough requires repentance. Repentance for doing the things that we've done that are not appropriate in God's sight. Repentance from not doing the things that we know He's called us to do. That's part of breakthrough. But breakthrough is a choice. It's choosing to walk in these things that we've talked about today and in the last previous weeks. And to figure out, to grapple with them, to wrestle with them, where do these things fit in my life? And God, how do I become not just more effective so that I can do more, more, more? Sometimes it means maybe we have to slow down a little bit and take some time. Spend more time in God's presence and in His Word. And then just asking Him every morning when we get up, God, what have You got for me today? Who do You want me to share the love of Jesus with today? And then walk in faith and step out in faith and do what He's asked us to do. Let's stand together. Father, I thank You for these weeks where we've talked about developing a culture of revival. And I admit this morning that these have been challenging times and also exciting times, hopeful times. Father, I pray that for all of us, You would have the freedom. We desire the freedom to worship on Sunday how we want to worship. And what that can look like. Lord, You also want the freedom to enter our thoughts, into our head space and our heart space. And so I pray for every one of us today that we will choose to give You that freedom. Father, remind us today of the good news of Jesus. Remind us, perhaps, of what we were saved from. But also, Father, show us more and more increasingly what we're saved to. We're saved to freedom. We're saved to wholeness. We're saved to joy. We're saved to great purpose. Father, I pray for this evening, as we roll out the welcome mat to the community, I pray, Father, that we would embrace every person in our hearts, if not physically, with a big warm hug. I pray that as the evening progresses, that they would understand even more why, Jesus, You came to this earth. And that the gospel is such good news, and it's for every person. We pray that there would be those who would open up their hearts to Jesus tonight. And we thank You for the partnerships that we have in order to do this event. We pray that even those who come tonight and are not part of a church or not part of a Christian life, that have been part of helping us with this, I pray that they would see the family of faith and that they would be able to declare, look how they love each other and look how they love those around them. Father, give us joy, give us success, give us courage to step out and fail, to try. We say thank You that there were others who have done that with us. So, Lord, I pray that as we transform this room into a beautiful banquet hall, I pray that You would just build the excitement and anticipation within us. And we know that this day, this evening, will come and it'll go. But I pray that there would be some who would never be the same because they're going to be here tonight. Help us to truly love one another within this body and love those outside. We pray these things in the name of Jesus for your honor and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Now, would you turn one?